In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Gospels of the blessed month of Tut, which we're in now, and we're in the second month, or the second week, I'm sorry, all speak about our salvation. So we speak after the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of our Lord, we receive this salvation from Him, or we receive the life giver into the world. So then the church poses for us and talks about salvation. What do we do with this gift of salvation? And if you look after the incarnation, the church speaks to us about salvation. After the resurrection, the church will speak to us about heaven, living in heaven. So when He comes, we speak about salvation. At His resurrection, we speak about heaven. And it says, St. Paul says something interesting about our salvation, or he says something important that we all need to understand about our salvation. He says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." But first he says we are the fragrance of Christ because we, dissipate Christ's life among the whole world. And then he says, among those who are being saved. And this is very important for us to understand, because some people believe that salvation is a moment. I can just say, I believe, and you're saved. But actually here, the Bible tells us that salvation is a process. It's a lifelong process. Salvation doesn't come until we enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, also, we say in the Divine Liturgy of St. Basil, we say and we pray, lead us throughout the way into your kingdom. So we're praying that the Lord will lead us through this life into His kingdom, into the salvation that we all desire. We oftentimes in our life ask ourselves, am I on the right path to salvation? Am I doing what I need to do to gain salvation? Am I doing what I need to do to be on this right path? And I think this gospel of today gives us four signs that we can discuss about being on the right path or being on the path of salvation. So I'll speak about them, God willing, the four. Hopefully I can finish today. If not, we'll finish next week. The first sign, we see the people, they came to the Lord in this gospel and they said they came for a sign. They came to seek a sign. He says, this is an evil generation, it seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So they came to him seeking some kind of miracle, seeking a sign. And I don't think they came here seeking a sign so that they might believe, because they saw many signs before and they will see many signs coming. But I think most likely they came to see a sign so they can gaze and wonder at the greatness of this man, and might have something to talk about with their family members when they go back home. You know, sometimes we do the same thing. We might go and somewhere to see something amazing, simply so we can go post it on Facebook that I was in this place or I did this thing. So I think these people were doing the same thing, going to see Christ so they can say, hey, I saw him. He did something amazing. He speaks very nicely. But I think Christ wanted to turn their attention to something a little bit more significant. Of course, the sign that he's speaking of here is the sign of his resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so Christ was in the tomb 3 days and he rose up. But I think there was something more than the resurrection. I think he came to deliver them from the imminent danger of judgment. He came to preach to them repentance. Just as St. John the Baptist started, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Christ is coming to deliver us from the imminent judgment, the day in which we will stand before the Father and give account for every idle word that we say and every action that we did. So he came to deliver us. And the preaching of Jonah was something that was very simple, yet the people of Nineveh responded. If we look at the preaching of Jonah and the preaching of Christ, we see like a 180-degree difference. We see that Jonah came preaching a simple message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will fall and shall be overthrown. That was it. He came through, simple message, and this was it. What about Christ? Christ came preaching the Sermon on the Mountain and his discussion with Nicodemus and all of these great, you know, sermons. And he came performing signs and wonders, healing the blind, raising the dead, and all of these things. So we see Jonah coming with one phrase, Christ coming with like four gospels that we have record of. And as St. John says, if all the things that Christ did were recorded, the whole world wouldn't be enough. So imagine we have one phrase over a world full of books. This was the preaching. Jonah came with a message of rebuke and judgment that God's going to destroy the city. He tells him nothing about repentance. He said God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. Christ came, his message was love, compassion, and patience, and sacrifice. He came and loved the sinners as they were, and told them not to sin again. He was compassionate with the widow who lost her son, and the woman who had an issue of blood. He was patient with all the people, and he comes and says in John 12, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So Jonah came to judge the people and said Christ will destroy the city. And Christ came, says, I didn't come to judge the world, but I came to save the world. Jonah was an offense. It says that when Jonah came into the city on the first day walk, it was a three walk, so 3 day journey through the city. So the city was very big, and it took him 3 days to cross it. From the first day he entered, he said this phrase, and he said he began to cry out. So again, he went into the city and started shouting, yet for after 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And he kept saying this as he walked 3 days through the city. This is a pretty offensive message. You know, when anybody hears, you know, nowadays, any preacher saying, you know, we're going to be condemned, they're going to be condemned, we say, what's wrong with this guy? Right? This is the message of Jonah. Then we turn and we look at what Christ did. It says about him, as he fulfilled the prophecy, he says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. So the Lord Christ came in humility, and even when he healed the people, he told them, don't say anything. He came with this quiet spirit. He didn't, you know, come on the microphone and say, people, come follow me, watch this miracle. The people would just flock to him, and they themselves spread among each other about Christ. Very stark difference. So when you look at this, the people of Nineveh had every excuse not to listen. But the people at the time of Christ and us today, we have no excuse. Christ came to us with patience, with mercy, with love, was gentle, all of these things, but yet the people still didn't listen at the time of Christ. So I think the first sign for us, the people of Nineveh responded to the message of salvation. The first sign of us is my repentance. A sign of my salvation or me being saved is living a repentant life. No matter what the sin, Christ said, you know, he gave us the promise that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. So our duty is to come and confess. And we have many times where we should confess. We have the daily confession that we should confess in the evening when we pray our evening prayers. We think about the sins that I did and we ask God for forgiveness. We have the monthly or the weekly confession before we take communion. You know, we pray the prayer of reconciliation before we begin the liturgy so we can be reconciled with each other. This is a time where you can be reconciled, a time for confession, apologizing, and mending our differences. So we have something weekly. The monthly confession is what we should be doing with our Father of Confession, telling him the things that we did and getting the absolution from him. The yearly confessions on the occasions and on the New Year's, to look and evaluate this whole year, where was I? And where do I want to be this coming year? And how can I get there? Sometimes we are under the impression that confession is like a one-time deal. I confessed and I told the priest this, the sins that I did and I confess before God. And if I do the same sins that I already confessed, they're already forgiven. That, it doesn't work like that. If I leave today and I go home and I get a ticket, a speeding ticket, right? Then I go and I go take the course and I go and pay the fee. Tomorrow, when I come back to church, I get another speeding ticket. Am I going to tell the cop, I'm sorry, I got one yesterday, I don't need to pay the ticket? Will this work? I don't think so. You're still going to pay the same speeding ticket. The offense is the offense. It doesn't matter, you know, if I did it before or if I confessed it before. Confession should be a regular thing. So a sign of my being in the road or on the path of salvation is that I have a consistent life of repentance with my father of confession. Sign number two is about the Queen of the South. It says here, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So this is referring to the Queen of the South, who actually came at the time of Solomon, who heard that he was the wisest man on the world and wanted to come and hear him for herself. And mind you, she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. So she was a stranger that wanted to come to Solomon to hear of his wisdom. And she took gifts with her. And of course, the queen doesn't travel alone. She took a caravan of servants with her. And all the food and clothing and everything to sustain her during this journey and her way back. She went through all of this trouble to go hear somebody speak, you know, words of wisdom. And she was a stranger. But what about these people at the time of Christ? These people, Christ came to them, preached to them in the open marketplaces, preached to them in homes, preached to them on housetops, and preached to them on mountains. He preached to them from everywhere. He came to them, not with the wisdom of Solomon, but with the wisdom of God Himself. Actually, the wisdom of God. The Logos of God, the Word of God. But yet they didn't hear Him. So I think if we, you know, can say that the Queen of the South saw Solomon as being worth her time, effort, and expense. So I think the rebuke here, the sign here, is that is Christ worth our time, effort, and expense? If you look at the person of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So he was like the CEO. He was one of the guys that sat in the office and all the other little tax collectors that steal from the people will steal from the people and give him the money. So he was a big shot. But when it came to Christ and him wanting to meet Christ, he was willing to give up all of that. He was willing to give up the time of his work to go out to see him. He was willing to give up his health, maybe, to run out and climb up a sycamore tree. So a chief means he's probably an elderly gentleman. Imagine an elderly gentleman trying to climb up a sycamore tree. This is risk to his health, and to his body. He didn't care. His honor, the people were, I'm sure, waiting for an opportunity to laugh at him. You know, any person who is like a public figure, the people wait for him to do something silly so they can laugh. If you look at the president, you know, you look at the president or the former president Morsi in Egypt, and you look at any public figure, they look for something silly so they can laugh at him. So this man is climbing up to onto a tree. He was probably the last stock on the face of all the newspapers of the city. So he didn't care about his honor, but he wanted to see Christ. He didn't care about his wealth. He didn't care about his career, because when he met Christ and he came into his house, he gave up half his goods to the poor and the rest he restored to those whom he stole. He didn't care about his position, his career. Following Christ meant that my career was my stumbling block, that I need to change careers. We're not told what he did after that. Maybe he continued, but he was honest. Maybe he changed careers altogether. We don't know. Following Christ, is it worth our time, effort, and the expense? All of our time is valuable. But there's nothing that we can do in the world that's more valuable than investing in our eternal salvation. There's nothing that we can pour forth our effort in, whether it be studying, my career, anything, is not more important than our salvation. No expense is well spent than it is for our salvation and for the furtherance of the church or the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Some of us, we spend so much of our time understanding things of the world. We spend our time reading about politics and about what this person said and what that person said. We spend our time memorizing the stats of a particular sports team or keeping up with this particular player. We can tell you from 20 years ago where he's been every year and how many touchdowns or how many home runs he hit. We can say all of this. We spend so much time in these things. We spend so much time maybe looking in cookbooks and spreading like how we cook a particular meal and this recipe and that recipe. We spend so much time on these worldly things, but it's not as important as the heavenly things, our heavenly life. We also spend a lot of time caring for the body, caring for the body. I think most of us, or a lot of us, as we start to age, or maybe, you know, as we start to age, we start to be like conscientious about our body. You know, if a woman has wrinkles, she'll put more of the face stuff on. You know, if a man senses he's getting tired, he might go walking and jogging, things like that. I'm not saying any of this is wrong or we shouldn't do it, but there are priorities, right? And typically, as we get older, we should be concerned less with the body and more with the spirit, because we're getting closer, you know, to the time in which we'll meet Christ. As St. Paul says to the Corinthians, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Even if the outward man is perishing, getting old, we should look towards the inward man, that he can be renewed day by day. With the Spirit, we live, you know, in our spiritual life, we can live a youth for the rest of our life. You know, I know a priest back home in Florida. He's like 75, 76, I think now. And he's like more active than I am, and I'm like 30-something. You know, so it's about the spirit. If the spirit is young, you can be young until, you know, 90 and 100, until we depart from this world. So we have a wealth of information, and we have everything at our disposal to invest in our spiritual life. Back in the day, they had one Bible in the church. Now we have the Bible in our pockets, on our phones. We have the ability to search for data in an instant. What did St. Cyril say about this? Just put it into Google, and you'll get quotes, and you'll get things. So having the ability to do the research, the internet, is something that we should use to our advantage. We shouldn't use the internet only for the things that are bad, all right? I think there are many things we use the internet that are bad. Let's use it for something good. Forget the social media, forget the picture posts. Let's use it for something to build our spiritual life. This is something we'll be accounted for. Maybe when we go to heaven, God will tell us, I gave you the tool of the internet to search through the holy books and the writings of the fathers to gain their knowledge and experiences. And we didn't do it. And we'll be held accountable for it. Sign number three. Put the lights on the lampstand. It says in the gospel, it says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come may see the light. The question here is, what is the light? What is the light? In the Psalms it says, your word is a light, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the light here is the word of God, the message of God that's given to us, the message of good news. So he's saying that the gospel should not be put under a basket or in a secret place. So the gospel should not be put in a secret place, meaning what? That the message of the gospel is something that shouldn't be hidden. You know, nowadays we have different ideas and different people claim different things. I saw God tell me this. God appeared to me and gave me this book, like in Mormonism. Joseph Smith said, I saw God and he gave me this book. Muhammad claims that he received the word of God, the message of God, the Quran, from God himself, right? Exclusive revelation. These exclusive revelations should raise red flags. Anyone claiming to exclusive revelation from God, red flag immediately. Anybody tells you, I have the only truth, I have the only, you know, revelation from God, and He told me something that nobody else knows. Don't follow them. Be cautious. Because as St. Paul says, he says, St. Peter, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Scripture wasn't given in private, but it's proclaimed on the housetops. It's preached in churches. The Bible is available to us all. There's nothing about God's message that was intended to be kept a secret. Or else if He wanted to keep it a secret, He wouldn't be fair. He'd have favorites. Some of the elite would get everything and the others would not. But the message is clear for everybody. Unfortunately, there are people around us that claim that I saw something that nobody else knows. Come to me and follow me, and I will make sure that you go to heaven. No. Anybody claiming exclusive revelation, revealing something that God maybe to him specifically or her specifically, just raise a red flag. It should be declared openly. The gospel or the light should be put on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 12, the next chapter. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. So, in this passage, the Lord is saying, when you go with your adversary, try to mend the differences before you get to the judge. What is the adversary here? Of course, the adversary is not Satan, because we shouldn't, you know, compromise and get along with Satan. So what is the adversary in this passage? The adversary is actually the law. The law, the commandment of God. Why? Because the law is the one who will judge us in the last day. As Christ said again, he says, he who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the commandment of God is what's going to judge us in the last day. This law is going to judge us. So what does this passage mean? That when I'm going with the law, that I make my mend differences with the law, so I won't, when I get to the judge, everything is already settled. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes the conscience. You know, let me give you an illustration to maybe explain what I mean. There was a story in the Paradise of the Fathers about an elder monk and his disciple. And the disciple, they like lived close to each other in like the in the same cell. And people would visit them, other monks would visit them. So one monk came and he said, I need some water. So he gave him the jug of water. A little bit later, another monk came and said, I need something to eat. So he gave him all the food that was in the cell. And the younger monk is like, what's going on, all right? And then he said, okay, I need something to wear. So he gets the clothing from he and his fellow monk and gives it to the other monk. So there's like almost nothing left in the cell. So then another monk comes and says, you know, I need something from you as a blessing. So he had nothing in the cell, so he gave him the Bible that he had. So at this point, the youngest monk was like, what's going on here? You know, even you give him even the Bible, this is the only thing that we read, this is our spiritual food, you're going to give this to him? And the eldest monk, you know, turned to him and said, you know, the voice just kept telling me, give them, give them, give them. So his conscience was just telling him to give. Even to the point of giving the Bible, you know? So if the law is telling us to give, or if the law is requiring us of something, the easiest way to mend our differences with the law is to submit to the law. As the Nike says, just do it, right? Just do it. If you want to help somebody, just do it. If you see somebody that's in need and your conscience tells you to give them, give them. If you want to help out in a particular way and your conscience tells you to help them, just do it. When we kida relieve our conscience and just do it, it's like obeying the law. This won't judge us in the end, but actually a test for us. So when you stand up in the end time before the Lord, and the law will come up and say, he didn't do this, this, and this, and this. But no, it'll say, he did this, and right when he heard the voice, he did it. So this actually would be something that will attest to us in the last day and stand up for us before the last day, instead of something, you know, that judges us. Put the Word of God as a pedestal in our life. Put it as a pedestal. Put it on a pedestal. Meaning what? That this is what governs me. What the Bible says and what the commandment of God says, I will do. I am not going to pick and choose. I'm not going to try to cut out the parts that I don't like. I'll take it as it is. The commandments of God, I do. And I show my children. If my children see in me any discrepancy between what God says and my life, they will imitate the same thing. Yani, forgive me, I have to bring this up, but yani, for example, the deacons. It hurts me in my heart when a deacon comes to me late and coming, I want to dress as a deacon. Habibi, why are you late? Mom and wouldn't wake up, or mom, dad would have made me late. This person is coming. This young child is coming, eager to serve the Lord as a deacon. And because of my laziness and my, I really don't care, my child is suffering for it. Our children will pay the price of our decisions and our negligence. Please put the Word of God, put the church on a pedestal, and let your children see it, and you yourself be convinced of it. They will grow with this, and they will put God on a pedestal. So that way when they leave your house, God and the Bible are still on the pedestal. And this will be the governing body of their life. This is our calling as parents, is to teach our children to put God first and His commandments. And this will be like what will save them as they journey through this world. The last sign is seeing clearly. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye, therefore if your eye is good, your whole body was full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. So here he's saying the problem is not in the light, but the problem is in what? Is in the eye. So if the object is clear, but the organ of the eye is diseased, it still can't see clearly. The light of the soul actually here is the discernment, the ability to discern. Discern what? Discern good from evil, to discern truth from the lie. If our understanding is filled with light and understands and sees the gospel in its full light, this whole soul will be enlightened. But if our eye, the ability of our discernment, is bad, then the whole body will be filled with darkness. And he warns us, take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. The discernment that is in you is not darkness. Unable to discern truth from the lie and good from evil. And I think the lesson here is to see clearly and to be honest with ourselves. To be honest with ourselves and fair with ourselves. Again, in Luke 12, it's a beautiful verse. He says, yes, and why, even yourselves, do you not judge what is right? So he says, even among yourselves, do you sometimes not judge what is right? We often take, extreme precautions to make sure we judge between our brethren fairly. If somebody comes to me with a problem, I evaluate both sides of the story fairly and says, this is what I think. But when it comes to me and my life, we don't do this. It's very convenient for me to give myself excuses. It's very convenient for me to pity myself, to think that I'm in the worst condition out of everybody else. It's very easy, because the truth, sometimes it hurts. I'll give you a couple, scenarios for us to judge, and this is what I'll do, I'll close with. I'll ask the question, are we fair with ourselves? The poor man and the rich man. The poor man, or the poor person who can't find food, who scrounges around and maybe goes to the dumpsters to try to find a bite to eat. who can't find a prescription or access to medicine that he needs to heal a sore that he's lived with for all his life. The person who doesn't have access to heat or air condition during the winters and summers. The person who can't have access to clean water to simply open a faucet and drink. And yet through all of this, they are thankful to God. Thank you, God, for what you have given me. You turn on the other side, you put the rich man. Yes, you might say, I'm not rich, but let's be honest. We are more related to the rich man than to the poor man. We all have clothes, we all live in houses, we all have fresh water to drink. We have all of these things. So in the last day, is it fair that God will deal with us the same? That this person who suffered his whole life should go underneath me in the kingdom of heaven? Is this fair? How about in giving? Remember the rich man and the poor widow. The rich person, they barely gave in their money in the money box. And it's common. You'll find somebody who's extremely wealthy, and it's very difficult for them to put only their tithe. 10%, that's a lot. I could invest this money in something else and make so much. Abuna, how about I take this money and I invest it for you and I'll give you the profits of this. Ida. And then you find the poor widow who comes in, puts all of her livelihood, who puts money that is probably food for her and her child, who puts in everything that they have. Is it right that the rich man, because he put in his tithe, would enter the kingdom of heaven underneath or above this poor widow? You judge. These people were intercede on our behalf. That's why Christ says, make for yourselves friends by unrighteous mammon. Make friends with these people. When we give to the poor, we're giving because they're going to intercede on our behalf in the kingdom of heaven. They're going to say, I suffered in my life and I was this, this, and this. And God says, you will get a great reward for suffering and bearing this suffering in the kingdom of heaven. And as they're elevated to this height in heaven, they say, wait, but this rich man helped me. So God will say, okay, come, I'll give you a reward for helping this poor man that I've elevated. So they will intercede on our behalf. If we look at people in the world, we often look at them with this eye of condemnation. Oh, those sinners, look at them. Let's look at this scenario. I was raised in a family that had two parents. Neither of my parents abused any kind of drugs or anything like that. I have a good relationship with my siblings. I have a church that nourishes me and one that is very active in Sunday school and all different programs. I have the ability to go to school, to get a good education, to read and write and educate myself. And you put this on the other side of somebody who doesn't have these opportunities. And when we see them commit a sin, we say, how dare they? Maybe we need to ask ourselves or tell ourselves, had the opportunities that I had, they would be better than I would. But because they don't have the opportunities that I had, they were like this. Do you think God will judge between the two of them the same? The person who doesn't have any of these opportunities and the person who does, to him much is given, much will be required. And we can maybe turn it on a positive side, maybe for like praise. Some people will say, Abuna, you're a saint, you're a godsend, or Musharraf Meen, they'll tell you that you're a saint. I don't know what we would do without you in our life. And they hold you in this high esteem, and anything you say is gold. Do I believe this? Is this the truth? And if the people saw the sins that I committed, they would say that I'm a saint. But sometimes we say, when we hear this nice word, we say, this is the truth that I am labeled with. This is, I'm sure, what God is going to see. He's going to see their witness to me as being a saint, and he's not going to see my sins. But let's be honest, let's be real with ourselves. We see our sins. We're going to believe the person that tells us, yeah, we're a saint or we're this or that. The path to salvation of being saved, we spoke about four things, four signs. The first is repentance. Am I repenting in my life? The second is, am I willing to invest in my time and effort in my spiritual life? If I do, then I'm on the path of being saved. I'm on the path of salvation. Number three, put the light on the lampstand. If I put God's commandment and His law before me on a lampstand, I'm on the path to salvation. Because at the end of the day, the Bible is the book of salvation. Lastly, do I see clearly? Am I honest with myself? If I do these four things, I'm on the path of salvation and being saved. May God grant us all to continue in this path, to be diligent in it, that we might, you know, hear the wonderful joy, the words of the Lord saying, come enter into the paradise of joy. You are faithful over few. I'll make you ruler over many. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.